If a picture is worth 1,000 words, then a parable from Jesus is worth 100,000 words. I love, you've heard me say this, I love the parables because I'm just a simple country guy. And Jesus, when he tells a parable, it's to explain something complex in a way that the simple people like me can understand it. And so I just love him. This parable that he tells about the wedding feast explains a lot. And it's also a little bit disturbing, and it should kind of light a fire under us just a little bit and remind us of what our place is in this kingdom and in this wedding feast. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses. I'll spit it out in a minute. Jesus also told them other parables, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'And the feast had been prepared, the bulls and the fattened calf have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them, and they went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers, insulted them, and even killed them. The king was furious, so he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and to burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. So now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants went out and brought everyone in they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend, how is it that you got in here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. So the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and his feet and throw him out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Jesus said, 'For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is, an interesting story. It paints a lot of pictures in your mind, and it'll get you thinking. This king throws a wedding feast, a wedding banquet for his son, to honor his son at his marriage. And now, this is not just any common citizen throwing a banquet. Not just booking your place, Tanya and Josh, you know, this is the king. This is a big deal. And when you get an invitation to a feast from the king, it's not one of those where you can say, "I got a hair appointment that day," or that's one of those you're going to block off some time and you're going to go. Now, banquets for weddings back then were not like they are today. You know, we'll have a reception after the wedding, and there'll be some cake and things like that. Back in that day, when they had a wedding feast, it could go on for days. It's like the old-time family reunion where everybody would meet at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I know this is a thing of the past, too, pretty much, where everybody, all the aunts and uncles and cousins, everybody would come in. In this case, it would be an even bigger crowd beyond the family, and they would be there for a couple, 3 days maybe. The wedding feast was a big deal. And for a king, it was off the charts. The fatted calves had been killed. The oxen had been slaughtered. They had been cooked. The banquet was all set. And so, you know, this is one of those deals, too. It wouldn't have probably been set for, "Hey, it's going to be Friday evening at 7 o'clock. It's going to be this weekend coming up. And it's going to take some time to get ready. And once it's ready, they would get the word out, "Come on, everybody come." So the king does this. He pulls out all the stops, throws a huge banquet for his son in his honor, sends out the servants to go invite the guests, the dignitaries, the upper echelon of the society would have all been invited. And they're all like, "Nah, not going to go, thanks." Some went away to their farm, some went to their business and other things. And some got really nasty, insulted the messengers, and even killed them. What's that all about? Well, think back to the Old Testament. The prophets who went out and sent out the word about God's word. This is what God is calling you to do. What did the people do to the prophets? They ridiculed them and they killed them. They were inviting people to God's banquet, and the people killed the messengers. You see the symbolism beginning to be explained here a little bit. The nation of Israel was the one, God's chosen people. They were the ones that God sent the messengers to, and they killed the prophets. They turned them away. And then the message goes out to the rest of the world, to even us Gentiles, that we were invited to the feast. The wedding feast is ready. The guests that the king had invited initially have mostly refused the invitation. And now it goes out to the street corners and into the bad part of the neighborhood, across the tracks, if you will, comes to our neighborhood and says, hey, you're invited to the king's palace. Good and bad alike, it says. Now, obviously, no one is good enough, but there were some people that probably felt like, hey, they had earned a spot in society that they felt like they could get an invitation to the king's palace. But there were some people who had no expectation whatsoever of ever being invited to the king's table, and they would have shown up or received that invitation with, me? To the king's palace? Are you sure? It's kind of a Cinderella type story. But they did. They show up at the wedding feast. They're seated at the places that had been reserved for those of honor. And there they are in the king's palace. But not everyone did what was required of them. You see, back then, it was a custom for people to wear the proper attire to the wedding, the one that the king or that the host would provide them. Now, we don't do that today, but if you go to a wedding, you see a couple of groups that are dressed alike. The groomsmen are all going to be wearing something that identifies themselves as a special part of the wedding party. The bridesmaids, usually in those really atrocious bridesmaid kind of dresses, you know, I don't know how they go out of the way to do that, but it signifies that they are the bridesmaids. They belong. And if somebody was up there standing next to the groom or to the bride, not dressed like everyone else, they would stand out. So the king comes along, and there's one person there that doesn't have the proper attire on, and he says, how did you get in here? Because you're not wearing what you're supposed to be wearing. No answer. So the king had him bound and taken out, cast into darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so where do we find ourselves? Whenever you read one of Jesus' parables, the first question you've got to ask is, where am I in this story? Where do I fit in right here? Well, a few things. Obviously, we are not the king. Now, I say obviously, it should seem obvious, but sometimes we forget this is not our party. This is not a party that we are throwing. It's not about us. We are here because the king has invited us. We're not the first ones he called. And it's okay. You know, sometimes you're the plan B. That's okay. I'm just glad that he called us. He called the nation of Israel first. Most of them refused. And now he's calling. He's opened it up to everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. We are here. God is the king. This church, this kingdom is not ours. It is his. And we are just blessed to be here. So we should never forget that. Some people seem to forget that. They think it's their church. Preachers, I know preachers who think it's their church. It is not. I know elders who sometimes think it is their church. It is not. Our elders are called to guard this flock and treat it as great stewards, and ours do it. But if they know, it's not theirs. It's God's. Well, who else are we not in this story? We are not the son. We aren't the one that even the party is thrown for. We're not the host, and we're not the guest of honor. Jesus is the groom, and he is the one that is being honored. The party, the banquet, the worship that we participate in is to honor him. We should never, ever lose sight of that. Again, some people lose the big picture and they think it's about them. The wedding. Some people, you know, you see it all the time. If you go to a wedding, somebody throws a fit because they didn't get seated in the right place or they didn't get the invitation the way they wanted it. They think it's about them, and it's not. Francis Chan tells a story about when he was leading a really big church out in the San Francisco area. One day after worship service, a lady said, I didn't really get that much out of the service today. And he said, it's okay, we weren't worshiping you. And I mean, that's pretty blunt, but it's true. We need to remember we're not here to be worshiped. But there is a paradox to this. And it's not about me and it's not about you. And I hear people say, well, you know what? This question came up a couple of months ago. A guy said, "What is it wrong for me not to go to church?" Because he said, "I feel like I can get just as much out of things from a deer, you know, out of God's creation, sitting in a deer blind or fishing or whatever." And I'm like, it's not always about you. I said, I need you to be there. So there is a paradox. While it's not about me, I can tell you that already this morning, by being with you and hearing you sing, hearing Jackie pray, and all of you just pouring yourselves into worship, we're honoring Jesus. We're honoring the host that has called us here to worship Jesus. But I feel so much better. I mean, it's just like that cloud. It's gone, man. It's all sunshine now. I love it. So there is a paradox. It's not about me, but if I come and worship Him, I get blessed. You do too. And when you show up, and when you sing, and when you're here smiling and happy or sharing your concerns, it blesses me. So we come to worship Him, but we also come to encourage and to lift each other up. Now, there were some people in this parable also that ignored the invitation. God sent the invitation out. The king sent the invitation out. And they're like, no thanks. I got other things going on. I don't think you fit that because you're here. You wouldn't be here if you refused that part of the invitation. But the invitation that goes out to everyone is not this universalism that sometimes get preached today. You'll hear it. Rob Bell wrote a book on the fact, or his belief, that there is no hell. That God is just going to step in and save everybody. Oh, I wish that was true. Then I wouldn't have to worry about some of my friends or family who've gone before me and I wonder about their status. I wish that was true, but I can't read Jesus' parables and stories and I can't read the scripture and believe that. Why would the king come along and say, how did you get in here? You're not wearing the right clothes. The host would have provided the clothes to the person to show that they belonged here. The expected guest didn't show up. The unexpected guest did show up now that God has sent the invitation out, but they have to have the right clothing to be there. It's provided by the host. What is the right clothing to be wearing? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our wedding garment. No one that comes to the Father except through Jesus. Nobody. It is so clear. And you can't believe that Jesus is who He says He is and think that there are other ways to God. It's either one way or the other. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Galatians 3:27 continues this image of putting on new clothes, the wedding garments. Paul says to the church in Galatia, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put Him on like new clothes. It's like putting on new clothes. When you come up out of that water, you're not just wearing the water. You're wearing Jesus like you're wearing new clothes. And go into Revelation and look at the imagery of the saints wearing the shiny linen that is just blindingly bright. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. If I have on the wedding clothes of Jesus Christ, I should live differently. So he says, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. If you're wearing Jesus Christ, then you should look at other things around you in this world in a different light. And you say, I can't wear this and do that. And I step away. There's yet another example of Paul talking about clothing ourselves. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, since God chose you, the king sent you the invitation. You might not have been the first on the guest list. You may be there that looks like, hey man, I'm really even just shocked that I'm getting this invitation. But he said, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with, not just Jesus, but the fruits of the Spirit and other things. Clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ, your wedding garments, rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be grateful. Always be grateful. I think about, Bob, as you read those things that were common to our lists last night, of things that were important to us in other people. It's the stuff you're talking about. Tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, good listening. All of those fruits of the Spirit that we should be wearing on a daily basis because of who we are, because we have put on Christ in baptism, and we have put Him on like a robe that gets us into the wedding feast. The King has prepared a magnificent banquet. The original guest didn't show up, so now He's invited us. Let's be grateful. We only need to accept the wedding clothes that He has offered us, the wedding robes that cover our dirty rags. There's no way, I have a recurring nightmare, and it happened last night, probably because I was reading this. In the military, your uniform had to be perfect. And I have a recurring nightmare, and it happened last night. I'm going back to my old unit, and I'm not in the right uniform. Something's missing, or several things. You ever have these, Bob? Oh, my goodness. It's awful. And if you've never been in the military, you may not be able to grasp that, but it's like showing up in your dreams. You may show up not fully clothed at school or in public. That's the way we felt in the military. Like, you look down and like, oh no, my rank's not right, or my boots aren't right. Something is wrong. I have this recurring nightmare. That's what this is about. I don't want to show up without Jesus covering me from head to toe. That's what this is about. When the King, as the host, looks at me, He doesn't see the dirty rags that Carrie brings to the table. He sees the wedding clothes that He offered, and I fit right in. And He says, pour Him a glass. He is welcome here. We're going to drink of this cup. We're going to eat of this bread. And I hope that you'll think of it as being at the wedding feast. We are here to honor the Son, who is the groom, and we are His bride. Let's pray together.